In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I wish to speak to you this morning about the story of Israel's identity found in Isaiah 61 and 62, from which we read this morning. So the story of Israel's identity, and not just Israel, but in particular the southern kingdom of Judah, from which the prophet Isaiah came, and to whom he was primarily speaking. But really, it's a story about identity that's true for the whole world. And this comes out in Isaiah, but what I'm trying to talk about that has to do with Israel is true for all of us. You should know that in the background, in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, there's a story of condemnation. God, through the prophet Isaiah, is speaking to Judah at first, but like I said, to the whole world, and giving words of condemnation, rebuke. God says to Judah through Isaiah that you make me sick. You're a burden to me. I gave you my law, and you said that you would fulfill it, and you haven't. And even when you try to fulfill my law, when you give me sacrifices and burnt offerings, they make me tired. They're a burden to me because you're solely fulfilling the law outwardly, but really it's not coming from a place of truth in your hearts. God through Isaiah calls Judah a whore and compares the nation to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, to the Jewish people, this would have been really not a pleasant thing to hear, because Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, God smote, and they were not people to admire. So this is the story of condemnation that comes out in the first 39 chapters. And like I said, it's true not just of Judah, but the whole world, because Isaiah goes on to pronounce woes to Babylon and Assyria and Egypt and all the world. That means us. But the story shifts at chapter 40, that famous chapter that's come up through the most recent seasons of Advent and Christmas. You might remember that the switch is these words, comfort, comfort ye my people. So we hear this overwhelming theme of condemnation in the first 39 chapters, but then that switch is to one of comfort and consolation. Because God has punished the nation of Judah by sending them into the Babylonian captivity because of their inability to fulfill the law. He has sent them to Babylon. But now God, through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, is speaking to the Jewish folks in Babylon, saying, comfort, comfort ye my people. And here we have, and that's the story in the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, by the way, this message of grace and comfort and consolation. And here we have in Isaiah 61 and 62 a pronouncement of righteousness. So whereas before there was a pronouncement of judgment and guilt, now we have a pronouncement of righteousness. And the prophet uses a metaphor of clothing to communicate this. He says, he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So this righteousness that I have and that anybody has is like a garment that's put on outside of me by another, by God. It's like a robe that I'm hidden in. He also uses the idea of a new name to communicate this idea of righteousness coming from God alone when he says, the nations shall see your vindication, speaking to Jerusalem, and you shall be called by a new name, which the Lord will give you. So whereas in the beginning of the book, God through Isaiah calls the people of Judah, he compares the nation to a whore and Sodom and Gomorrah, and these words of condemnation, they'll be called by a new name. They'll be called righteous because of God. And the interesting thing about this pronouncement of righteousness is that it bears the fruit of good works. Whereas condemnation, and you might just think of your own life when someone tries to condemn you, what they're trying to do maybe is to get your act together, to begin doing the right thing. And that might work for a little while, but you'll resent it, and it won't work in the end. And that's true even of when God condemns us. It was true for the nation of Israel, and it's true in our own lives. But once we're finally pronounced righteous, given the love that we don't deserve, do we finally bear the fruit of good works? As Isaiah explains, for as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So he actually uses the image of a garden and plants and fruit springing forth because of what the Lord God does in our lives by pronouncing us righteous. So the pronouncement of righteousness bears the fruit that the condemnation demands but is impotent to empower us to do. The pronouncement of righteousness bears the fruit in our lives that the condemnation demands but is impotent to produce by itself. You might consider, for example, the life of Jean Valjean in Les Miserables. Has anybody seen the film? It just came out on Tuesday. Do you all know what I'm talking about? Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables, 19th century French novel that has been put to the screen probably 20 times already. But the thing that's different about this film that came out on Christmas Day, which is really long, by the way, it's like almost 3 hours long, it's based on the Broadway play, the musical, which is a huge worldwide success. It's gone all around the world. Maybe some of you have even seen it on Broadway. So this film is a musical. I don't usually like musicals, but I like this one. I'm not saying that you'll like it because I have my own taste, but I commend it to you to go watch it. It's worth it. So I'm talking, though, about condemnation versus the pronouncement of righteousness, which can be seen not only in Israel or in our own lives, but in the life of Jean Valjean. In the story of Les Miserables. If you don't know the story, we find Jean Valjean at the beginning. He's serving a 19-year prison term for stealing bread to feed his sister's family. And he's released at the beginning of the story by a prison guard named Javert. So Jean Valjean is the protagonist of the story, although he's the criminal who we find in prison. And Javert, who's the prison guard and later becomes a police inspector, he's the antagonist of the story. I know this is confusing because both our names start with J, but bear with me. So Javert releases Jean Valjean and gives him a passport when he releases him from prison that's a yellow kind of piece of paper. And he asks, why is my passport yellow? And Javert tells him, because you're a criminal. And you'll always have this mark on you. He believes that a criminal can never change, including this man who's already served a 19-year sentence for stealing bread. Basically, you'll have this mark of convict following him his whole life. And when he leaves prison, he tries to find food, clothing, and shelter, and no one will give him a job or a place to stay because he has the yellow ticket that marks him as a convict. But he finds himself in a church one day, and a bishop takes him in by the grace of God, and feeds him at his own table with the finest silver, even though this lowly criminal really doesn't deserve it. And late that night, when everybody's sleeping, Jean Valjean steals the silver because he needs some money to survive. No one is giving him a job. He steals the silver, and he's caught in the middle of the night, and the constables bring him back to the bishop. And they say, this convict stole your silver, and we know he's a convict because he has a yellow ticket. And he says that you gave him the silver. And the bishop says, he's right, I did give him the silver, which we know isn't true because he stole it in the middle of the night. And the bishop says, my friend, you forgot the two finest pieces of silver, and he takes the candlesticks off the table and gives him that, grace upon grace. And he tells the police officers to go away. Jean Valjean asks the bishop, who's really personifying God, or you might say he's the Christ figure here. Jean Valjean asks him, why have you done this? Why have you lied to the police officers to let me go? And the bishop says, if I would have said that you stole the silver, which you did, you would have been condemned to a life in prison. But now is your chance. I've given you freedom. I've won your soul for God, pronounced you as righteous. Go and make something new of your life. And he does. In the story, he becomes the mayor of a town and the factory owner, and he begins bestowing grace in other people's lives. We see that in the life of the prostitute Fantine and her daughter Cosette. The grace that he received from the bishop, he begins bestowing on people like these two women. It's bearing the fruit that the condemnation of Javert could never produce in Jean Valjean's life. Only the pronouncement of righteousness coming from the bishop could produce the good fruit of good works in the life of someone like Jean Valjean. And perhaps you've seen these truths about identity in your own life. You know, if someone has a negative image of you, you might begin to actually live into that role, even though you don't want to. And you feel like that's not really you. Or if someone has a positive image of you that you think isn't even really true, this person's holding me in higher esteem than I even deserve, you might begin to actually live into that role and become a better quote-unquote person. When I was studying to become an English teacher, I learned this research that these researchers did with teachers. They gave a classroom full of remedial students, you know, below the level that they should be for their age group, and told the teachers that these students are remedial. And what happened is they taught down to their level or below it, and most of the students didn't succeed. They either stagnate or got worse because the teachers had this negative image and sort of implicitly exuded their understanding of negativity on these students. They gave another group of teachers the same sort of remedial students, but didn't tell the teachers that they were remedial students. So when they taught them, they taught at a higher level. They didn't teach down to them. And what happens is some or more of the students actually begin to excel. And I had a sort of Jean Valjean, Javert moment in my own life, in my youth, that's similar to this. When I was 14, you might not know, I was arrested for stealing a car. And I spent a little bit of time in juvenile hall. Don't ever get arrested on a Friday because you have to spend the whole weekend in jail until you can talk to anybody on a Monday. They let me go because it was my first offense. So the justice system basically absolved me of the crime and gave me a minor joyriding. They convicted me of joyriding, which wasn't true because my friend and I actually stole someone's car who we didn't know. But that's not really what I want to talk about as much as there were two people in relationship to this crime in my life that were like Javert and the bishop, not Jean Valjean. I was like Jean Valjean. The Javert in my life was I ended up meeting a girl shortly after this, and we became boyfriend and girlfriend. Her father called me the convict. For 2 or 3 years, we were a couple. I was always the convict in his eyes. I could never win him over as much as I tried. Even one day for his birthday, I bought him a nice box of cigars. I asked somebody, what are some nice cigars? And I bought him these. That actually got him to smile. That was the best I ever got from him. But in his eyes, I was always the convict. I had the yellow ticket. Meanwhile, I was in an English class and during high school at this time. And for some reason, the police officers, they could come randomly to search me for drugs at my high school. I wasn't even convicted of a drug charge, but police officers would come to my high school once a month, take me out of my English class. I don't know why, because they think that English classes are silly or something, and search me for drugs once a month for a whole year. And my English teacher witnessed this. At the end of that year, he said, he didn't view me as a criminal. He said to me, Matt, you're doing really well in this class. I would like you to next year go into the advanced placement track. I was in like the normal track. And I said, I'm not worthy of that. I don't think I could succeed in an advanced track, the honors track. He said, just try it out. This man who saw the police officers take me out of the classroom every day pronounced me as righteous. And that actually caused me to succeed. I went on to study English and become an English teacher, but then I switched careers to ministry. But that's beside the point. You see, the condemnation versus the pronouncement of righteousness. So that's what I'm really trying to talk about here, and this all comes out of Isaiah, that the nation of Israel is condemned because they're not living up to the law. And this is true. The law of God is true and just and holy and it comes from God and it's a good thing, but the thing is that Israel was not living up to it. They didn't fulfill it by every jot and tittle, and therefore were deserving of condemnation. But the thing is, the condemnation itself did not get them to bear the fruit of righteousness and good works. It was the pronouncement of righteousness coming from God that allows us to finally bear the fruit of good works in our lives. This is something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about in Life Together. And if you'll allow me, I'd like to read two paragraphs from this book where he talks about this sense of righteousness coming from God. And because ultimately, we know that this comes for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. The Christian is the man who no longer seeks his salvation, his deliverance, his justification in himself, but in Jesus Christ alone. He knows that God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him guilty, even when he does not feel his guilt. And God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him not guilty and righteous, even when he does not feel that he is righteous at all. The Christian no longer lives of himself by his own claims and his own justification, but by God's claims and God's justification. He lives wholly by God's word pronounced upon him, whether that word declares him guilty or innocent. Pronounced upon him, like the robes of righteousness, the garments of salvation, the garland, the jewels that God provides us. And he goes on to say that this pronouncement of righteousness is an alien righteousness. Not that it comes from outer space, but that it's foreign to us, that it comes from the outside. And the interesting thing about this pronouncement of righteousness that we receive is that it begs to be proclaimed by us to the whole world, not just unbelievers, but to each other, Christian to Christian, which is what Bonhoeffer goes on to say in the next paragraph. But God has put this word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to others. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. Whereas Isaiah goes on to say, I will not keep silent. I will not rest until all of Israel, the whole city of Jerusalem, and the whole world knows this message of the pronouncement of righteousness coming solely from God. And so allow me to proclaim this to you. We're still in the Christmas season. You can find this message not just in Isaiah, but in the reading from Galatians today, and also most famously in the prologue of John's Gospel, who talks about the Word of God, who came, born of a virgin, to become not just fully God, but fully man, for the sake of the law, to fulfill it in our place, because we cannot. We need someone else to do it for us, who is also fully human and fully righteous, to be our representative so that God, from the outside, might proclaim us righteous as well. And do yourself a favor and go see Les Miserables. I don't know, maybe you won't like it as much as I did, but view it with Christian eyes through the message that I just gave you today. Victor Hugo is completely perceptive about these messages. I think he was doing it intentionally. Law and gospel is all over it. Would you please pray with me? Almighty Father, I thank you for sending your Son to be born as one of us, to fulfill the law on our behalf because we cannot entirely, Lord. And that because of that, you pronounce us righteous. Give us the grace and power and wisdom to begin bearing fruit of good works, ultimately, and proclaiming this message to the whole world and to each other. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.